All right. We are in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. In your pew Bibles, it's page 702. Matthew chapter 25. We've been taking several weeks and kind of working through what kind of community Jesus is calling for his church to be. And when we talk about what kind of church Jesus desires for us to be, we're really just asking what are the blueprints as to what kind of community God wants for us to have. And so as we embark and continue further in our study of the book of Matthew, I really just want to take a step back and remind us of the journey of where we've been. We first started thinking about what kind of church community Jesus wants by looking at the passages on forgiveness and understanding that above really so many things, a priority of Christ is that we would be a forgiving group of people. That this whole church thing doesn't really work out very well if we aren't willing to forgive each other, because if we don't do that, then we will, it'll just be a revolving door of people, and it won't ever really solidify into the relationships that we need to have. Paul, he uses words like, we are ministers of reconciliation, that it is part of what makes our identity is the fact that we can work through differences and problems and hurts and frustrations with each other and forgive each other. And so we are, as a community of people, called to be a forgiving community. And so when we think about what we would want people to say about us, like what would the headlines read if people were to write an article about the Etna Green Church of Christ, or any church for that matter, one of the things that we would want them to say to describe this sort of community would be, they are a forgiving bunch. Right? That would be a good thing to be said about a church, right? They really forgive you. And conversely, we know that we have the ability to hold grudges and be frustrated and gossip about each other. And that would not really be the headline that we would desire to have, right? But to be a forgiving group of people. And then the next week we looked at the greatest commandment, that we would be a loving community. That if we could have another headline written about us, it would say they are a loving bunch and they care about each other deeply and they serve one another and they're concerned about each other and their lives, and that matters. Last week, I covered with us what vehicles we drove, and that was the bulk of the message, right? The concern was is that we would be a genuine community, that we could have relationships together that would tear down the sort of false presentation of ourselves, and we would actually be a genuine group of people together who genuinely love, genuinely forgive, genuinely know each other and who we are and what our hurts are, what our struggles are, and be real with each other. And not be so concerned about the sort of window dressing of trying to present ourselves in a certain way. And I thought about later, sort of illustration that works better than my car thing would just be how we present ourselves on Facebook. You know, the way I present myself on Facebook is not, you know, when I pull up the webpage for Facebook, it says, what are you thinking? If I would write down every time what thought I actually had, I probably wouldn't be here anymore. In fact, somebody might get mad at me and get rid of me. You know, so I don't put always what I'm thinking on Facebook, because I don't want you to know all of the thoughts that are spinning around in here, and no one would benefit from that. I share them with Wendy, and she says, don't ever say that again, right? And lays down the hammer. But we have a way of presenting ourselves to people, and my challenge to that is to say, you know, we need to be a group of people who can be honest with each other, genuine, and present ourselves and our hurts in a safe enough environment to be real enough with each other to say, you know, I don't have life completely figured out, and it's safe to not have it all figured out in this group of people known as the Etna Green Church of Christ. And so as I think about this, we're sort of presenting the blueprint. What would God want for the Etna Green Church of Christ? What would he want us to be? And my hope is that these sermons and this series of sermons would get us thinking about what kind of church family we're going to be. Because ultimately, I can say all of these things, but it's God through his Spirit that would move in us as a congregation to say, we are going to be doing all we can to be a forgiving, loving, and genuine community in Christ Jesus. That we would say, you know what, I'm going to make a concerted effort this week to forgive and reconcile with the differences I have with someone. I'm going to make a concentrated effort this week to be genuine with someone with whom I've been disgenuine and unkind to, and open up and share and have it be safe and practice this being a safe place for us to discover ways in which we're really just putting a false front in front of people, leading people on to believe something that's not true about ourselves. And so this morning, I have kind of in the back of my mind this passage of Scripture that is deeply troubling, but also inspiring. And that is in the book of Acts, at the beginning of the church in Pentecost, Peter, he stands up and he preaches a sermon, and everyone responds in baptism and repentance, and they come and believe. And then these folks that have just heard the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, these folks that just heard that Jesus was crucified on a cross and raised from the dead, they respond and they say, I want to be a part of the church. I want to be a part of the family of God. And part of their response was not just repentance, not just confession, not just entering into the baptismal waters, but joining so closely together that they sell their possessions and they give to each other and make sure that everyone who has a need, their needs are met. It says of the early church that there are no needs in the community, that everyone was taken care of, everyone was helped. From a reading the scripture and seeing what happened and the inspiration, it's awesome. It's like, holy cow, this is amazing. I'd love to be a part of that church. And then the sort of troubling part of it is that it almost seems unrealistic to us. Our 21st century churches, we would look at each other and we would say, yeah, there's an awful lot of needs in our community that aren't being met. And to take that passage and sort of overlay it onto the Etna Green Church of Christ, I know with a guarantee that there's needs and people who are hurting. And it's kind of like, what do we do about it? And so it's troubling because we don't live up to it. And so this morning I would like to look at a passage that's been used in one way, and I think it's been detrimental to actually accomplishing what I think the text wants us to. And so in Matthew chapter 25, when we skip some important things, and I was really having a hard time with it. I have a schedule on this, and I had a hard time not talking about Matthew 24 and a lot of 25 too. And we can talk about that another time. It's just going to take a lot of time and explanation. And so I don't mean to hop over it. We can talk about it, but let's go to the parable of the sheep and the goats. It's in Matthew chapter 25, and it begins in verse 31. So Jesus has, and everything leading up to this point, is Jesus talking to his disciples about what is about to happen. And so part of what's about to happen is in AD 70, the temple's going to be destroyed in Jerusalem, and that's going to be an incredibly terrible day for anyone who is a part of it. And so part of what Jesus is accomplishing in Matthew 24 is saying the temple's going to be destroyed, so be on the lookout and be prepared. And then it's this sort of tension of Jesus trying to help his disciples remember what's most important and how should you conduct your lives. And so in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, we have the sheep and the goats. It says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. Now when he says Son of Man, I think he's speaking of himself. And this is a day of judgment. All the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Now, a shepherd would have to separate the sheep and the goats because the sheep, they have the wool and they can stay warm, but the goats, they need to go inside or be protected from the elements. So it was a common practice to separate them. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. God's gift to the righteous, God's gift to those who have done what he has asked of them, is the kingdom of God. It's for them. And he says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him, God, we forget. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these, the sort of lowest of low, of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did for me. Put your thumb or pointer finger on verse 40 and just kind of leave it there. We'll keep going. Then, and verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did nothing. You did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you didn't even look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. All right, hopefully your finger's still on verse 40. Pause there just for a second. Jesus is about ready to be crucified. He's about ready to send his disciples into the church-making business of making disciples into all nations. Tim read that passage for us. And this mission of Jesus that's been in a fairly isolated place in the world is about ready to go all over the place to the every stretch of the known earth. And so Jesus is preparing his disciples for what is inevitable. They are going to be in places in which they have no family and they perhaps have no friends. So if you were a first century Christian and you're saying, okay, I'm going to go plant churches, I'm a disciple of Jesus, what would you really want Jesus to instruct his followers to do? But to make sure that there was a place for you to be clothed and helped and fed, right? I'm not going to go into a city where I don't know that I have those things taken care of. Wendy and I, we took the kids down to Indianapolis. I had the hotel reservation paid for and ready, and I had my GPS plugged in, and I knew where I was going, and I knew that there was a Pizza Hut nearby. Everything is all taken care of, right? I'm willing to go there. Jesus is instructing. Your finger is on verse 40. Jesus is instructing his disciples. The king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, whatever you did for the least of these Christians traveling, preaching the gospel, sharing the good news, whatever you've done for the church, and the church family you've done unto me. When we read this passage, the temptation is to read it like what? That it's the church's job to feed every hungry person, clothe every person who's naked, and house and help every single person. Is that what Jesus says? Look at it. That it's our responsibility to help every single person. Our instinct is, oh yes, that's Jesus, and Jesus loves us all, and Jesus loves the whole world. But Jesus is telling his disciples, you will be judged on this, not on you fixing the entire world. You will be judged on how you care about your church family. When there is someone hurting, do you help them? When someone is in need, do you help them? We have a lofty standard for ourselves of which we feel like God is going to condemn us when we feel like we haven't done every single thing humanly possible to feed every single hungry person. Right? Who's had guilt and not sleeping and saying there was a poor person, I didn't help them, and I probably didn't help Jesus. There Jesus was sitting on the street and I didn't help that person. And then it's like my conscience, maybe I'm the only one that thinks this way, but I go to bed thinking, oh my goodness, I didn't help Jesus today. You felt that tension, that hurt. And what I want to say to you is the good news is we don't have to fix the entire world. And it feels that way sometimes, doesn't it? That every single need and every single hurt that comes across the table, we think, oh man, we got to do this, and where are the resources for it? And then we remind ourselves that our God is the God with 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills or whatever, you know? And it's like, we can do this, you know? And then inevitably we discover that we can't fix everything. We can't fix the world. But we take this passage and we read it like that's what Jesus expects of us. And what Jesus expects of us is to care about the people that are sitting in this room and those who are not able to be a part of our fellowship this morning. And that to me is a game changer. It kind of changes the scorecard. And I know that there'll be a little pushback, and I will welcome it. If this is something you think, man, Jordan's really off his rocker, that's okay. I probably am in a lot of ways. But if you look at this text, I think Jesus is pushing us towards something. The reason why the people in that first church had all of their needs met was why? Because their priority was to fix the world? No, their priority was to care for the people in their church family. And to use those resources that they have to bless and love and care for the needs within their community so that they can make sure there were no needs in our church family, in their church family. And so what I'm presenting to you this morning is an idea, a priority. And it might sound completely contradictory to other preachers. It might sound contradictory to what you believe and have believed. But my proposition is this, that we be a caring church family. And that when there are needs, we go out of our way for our church family to care for our church family. I'm ready for the objection. What about the people hurting in our community? Let's still help them. Let's still help them. But where is our priority? And I think our priority has to be on each other because, not because it's my idea, because I think that's what the text says. You see, Jesus is trying to help his disciples out when they go and they're evangelizing to the world. What better thing do they need than to make sure that wherever they end up, there's someone there that will care for and help them in their time of need? It's hard, right, to say that the priority is fellow believers when we know that there's a lost and hurting world that's in need of an awful lot of help, right? I'm seeing a lot of eyes like, this is weird, Jordan. What are you saying to us? What I'm saying to you is, our priority is to bless each other. And here's the reason why. When we care about each other first, what kind of witness will that be to a watching and hurting world? When people are trying to figure out, where do I go for help? We have a beacon of light shining in our community that says, if you're a part of this, and if you love Jesus, if you are a family member of ours, we will do all we can to make sure that we meet your needs and care for you as best as we can. The thing is, we have to live up to that. We have to mean that. And I know our knee-jerk reaction is to say, but Jordan, we have to fix things. And we have to do our very best to make sure that every social need is taken care of. That if there's people who are thirsty, let's get them a clean cup of water and give them something to drink. This is not your preacher telling you to no longer have compassion on the stranger and those who are hurting. This is your preacher telling you, please, catch a hold of a vision that says, our priority is to love and care for our church family as best as we can. That there would be no needs among our church family. That if you're hurting, you'd find a friend who would comfort and pray for you, take you out to lunch. If you find yourself in the hospital, your church family members would send you a card, an encouraging note, bring you some flowers if that's what you want. That you would have in this group of people forgiveness, love, genuineness. You'd find true care and love in a church family. What do you guys think? Does that sound all right to you? Is it a little bit freeing to know that we don't have to make sure every single life it has reached some sort of peace and the sense that we have to fix every single problem going on in our society? I know the temptation, I know the desire, and there are things that we can do on an everyday basis to be helpful, good citizens in America who help those in need. What I'm proposing is Jesus expects of us to care for and love each other. And so I would really love for a headline to read, The Etna Green Church of Christ, Where Every Need Is Met. Would you want that headline written about Etna Green Church of Christ? If we want it written about our church family, not that we're looking for attention, not that we're looking for a pat on the back or affirmation or some reward, it's not about that. And so friends, this morning as I think about those who are hurting, those who might be looking for a little help, I would hope that this would be good news to you, that there's a preacher talking right now trying to lead his congregation towards helping you through whatever's going on in your life. And part of the problem is a communication issue. I know you guys think the world of me, but I can't read your minds. Wendy can. She reads mine all the time. But I don't know if you have a need. I don't have a magical ability. The elders don't either. But we do want to know what's going on, and we do want to help, and we do want to lead you towards life and hope and encouragement. And so if you're hurting today, we want to help you. If you are hungry and wanting to grow and be challenged, I think that this is a sufficient challenge to keep you busy for a very long time. What are some gifts and abilities that God has blessed you with that you can use to bless and encourage your church family? What resources has God given to you abundantly that you might be able to share? This is not just a plea for money and sharing of wealth. This is a plea that all of us have a bounty of something, be it words of good cheer and kindness, be it financial ability to bless and encourage those in need, be it the ability to fix things and help people in their homes. So if you're hungry for a way to serve, there's going to be opportunities presented. If you're a person in need and looking for help today, let someone know. Elders, I'm going to ask you to do something. We're missing a Barry today, but elders, would you stand up, please, real quick? They're going to love this. I'll hear about this in the meeting. This is Ray. That's Mike. That's Kevin. Thanks, Rich. Rich is mad. He's rolling his eyes at me. Rich, and that's Mike. And these guys care about you. They're our shepherds. These guys care about you, and we need to know so we can help. And so let us know how we can be of help to you, and we'll do the best we can to help each other. And finally, if you're a person who's never really been a part of a church, we would extend an invite to you today. That if you're hurting, if you're looking for something new from all of that, there's new life available today in Jesus. So friends, what will the headlines read about the Etna Green Church of Christ? I would love for the day that we could look at it and see ourselves a little bit closer to the example at Pentecost, where they meet together, they gather together daily, they break bread together, they fellowship together, they celebrate Christ together, and they care for each other. Every need is met. And so, if there's pushback, I welcome it. Let's talk about it. If you have a question, you can email me, you can call me, I can come over. But what I am saying to you, don't hear me wrong. What I'm saying to you is, I want to be a part of a church that cares for its church family. Let's do the very best we can to communicate and be open and willing to share and care for each other as we have needs. I invite you to be a part of that church family. Let's make it that together. Let's go to our Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we love you so much. And I thank you for your son, Jesus. And I ask, God, that you would please help us to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness in all that we do. And God, your kindness has been shown us on the cross. And help us to show that kindness to each other through self-sacrificial love. God, it's a daunting task to try and fix the world, but you haven't asked us to do that. You've asked us to be a beacon of light and hope and mercy and love, and you have given us a few folks here in Etna Green and our surrounding community to bless and love and encourage. So help us. Help us as a church to do just that. Love each other. Put the needs of others before our own. To humble ourselves. To practice what we preach, to live according to the greatest commandment, to love you, to love our neighbor, to love our family, this family. God, that we would care for each other as we have needs. God, that on the day that we're judged, we would be judged for just this, how we obey your simple commands to love you and to love our neighbor. Help us to love those sitting around us, love those who are part of our church family, and care for and love the people in our community. God, we want to be a beacon of light. Help us to make the steps towards that today. Help us to share what needs we have. Help us to be in better communication with each other and knowing, God, that we can follow through. Lead us, Lord, as a congregation towards Easter. Help us to see what kind of community you want us to be. And make strides towards it, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Will you stand with us?